You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Houston's First family, how are we? Okay? We doing all right? Happy to be in God's house this morning, I hope. Listen, I'm not supposed to get distracted by things like this, but I have to shout out, this is a big deal for me. Just go on a trip with me for a second. I am 6'9" tall. Let me just lead with that. That's crazy. It's weird to me every day. I'm like, I'm still up here. This is crazy. All y'all down there, and I'm still up here. And when I show up in places to speak across the country, the incredible people behind the stage will look at me and be like, yeah, Pastor Greg's table's not going to work for you. What do we do? And I was like, whatever's the tallest. So when I saw them pull out this thing, I was like, this is coming with me. Like, this is coming home. This is coming home with me. So I don't know where you get one of these, but y'all are going to have to buy another one because it's about to be in the trunk of my minivan. So if you do not know, the lead pastor of this incredible community, his name is Greg Mott. You have one of the most gifted, humble, incredible leaders as your pastor, if this is your home, just so you know. Greg has quickly become a dear friend and a mentor to me over the last year and a half. I'm so thankful for him. And the ways that our stories intersect is still incredible to me. 35 years ago, Greg started a Bible study in his apartment living room while he was a sophomore, I believe, at Texas A&M University. Pause to see if there's any allies. There you are. Okay, why do I have to prompt you, guys? Where's your spirit? It might have something to do with how the bowl game went. If you have an Aggie close to you, lay a hand and just pray God's blessing and encouragement over them. It's been tough for us these last couple days. But anyway, Greg started a Bible study in his apartment living room. You fast forward 35 years and a bunch of prayers and a bunch of giving God like faithful yeses when things didn't make sense. And now that Bible study meets in the basketball arena of the largest university in the country every Tuesday, where thousands of college students come to encounter God's word and God's presence. That is called Breakaway, and it is a miracle that it exists. It is a miracle every time it happens. We say it's a weekly miracle. And just so you know, here's your little Gen Z update. How are things on the front line of college students, young adults, Gen Z? Let me tell you this. We see hunger. We see hunger for God's word. We see hunger for truth. We see hunger for real truth, real relationship. And students are willing to go find it. And it is a blessing, it is humbling to get to be on the front lines and to get to be a consistent source of encouragement and truth and love and grace for thousands and thousands of students in person and tens of thousands more online. And so that is what's going on. I just ask, would you continue to pray for us? This is a huge thank you on behalf of my team, on behalf of my family. We get to do this. This is our full-time job. I have the best job in the country, in my opinion, getting to be full-time devoted to Breakaway. And this thing only happens through the prayers and the financial generosity of people like you. Houston's First is one of Breakaway's biggest supporters in both of those ways. So on behalf of that entire community in College Station, thank you. Thank you, thank you. We appreciate you guys so much. We're going to do everything we can to reach a generation with the gospel of Jesus. But thank you for being in our corner. A quick picture for you. At the launch of this school year, back in August, it was the first Breakaway of the year. We had, gosh, I think like 6,000 people came out, something wild like that. And we got to take what I consider the greatest picture in the history of Breakaway. These are all four generations of past directors. So you got obviously Greg and Kelly right there. That's Ben Stewart and his wife Donna. That's TA and his wife Kat. And I just want you to know that's like 35 years of faithfulness that I'm getting to step into with thousands of students in the background that agreed to pose for this picture. All those people know who you are. All those people are grateful for you. And by all means, would you pray for those families? They're all still on the board of directors to see this thing move forward. But thank you so much for who you are, for what you do, and for loving us well. I know you just got cozy, and you're not going to like me for this, but if you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? I have our students in an arena do this every single time we get together. And the two words that are my answer to the why question, why must I get out of my very comfortable seat that I just sat into? The two words are reverence and readiness. The reverence part, y'all, this is not just ink on paper bound by leather. Like, this is a supernatural book. The words on this page want to jump off of the page into your heart and meet you precisely where you are. Whether you are investigating faith, whether you were dragged here or bribed here by a friend, whether you are one of the saints I've talked to this morning who have been here for 50, 60 years, the God of the universe wants to reveal himself to you through this book, and it's out of reverence. Like, whoa, even if that's maybe true, I stand in reverence to what's about to happen. And then the readiness piece, this is a posture that says, God, whatever you deposit in me in these next few minutes, I want to take out of here into my life and into the lives of others. Amen? So reverence and readiness, that's why we do this. I got two scriptures for you to set the stage. The first one is Galatians 5, 22 to 23. We'll have it on the screen. And it says this. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Pause for foreshadowing. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Second one, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Possibly my favorite two verses in the New Testament. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. For the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Houston's First Family, this is the word of God. For us, the people of God, thanks be to God. And everybody said together, amen. Amen. Have a seat. Let's get to work. We are in the last, 48, 72 hours of 2024. I want you to go back to the first couple weeks of the same calendar year, almost a full year ago. Back on January 29th, 2024, somebody broke the internet. Now, older people, that doesn't mean that there was like an actual problem with the internet, all right? When the kids say broke the internet, they mean somebody got so much attention on the internet that all eyes were on that, and it's as if metaphorically the servers just melted down. They couldn't handle the isolated attention on this one voice or this one moment. So I'm asking you to guess, who broke the internet in January of 2024? Who's your guess? Who was that? Were you in the first service? I've never had someone guess correctly. Usually someone says Taylor Swift, and I'm like, that's a good guess. And then someone will say Donald Trump, and I'm like, no, it's not a political figure. And then someone will guess Elmo, but can we, like, you win a puppy or something. That was incredible. Elmo broke the internet in January, the first couple weeks of the calendar year, and it was with a tweet. It was with a single tweet. And this was the tweet. Elmo's just checking in. How is everybody doing? Just dynamite content from a social media intern, right? Just really well done. Really well done. Clearly just social media filler. And intern's like, oh gosh, I'm supposed to post something as Elmo. How's everybody doing, right? No one could understand what happens next. So at first, some companies jump in the opportunity. Another social media intern is like, oh, I'll put something myself. Dunkin' Donuts says, I could honestly use an iced coffee. Clever. Chipotle said, craving a burrito. What's Elmo's Chipotle order? Dr. Phil saw an opportunity. We've got issues, Elmo. This is where things start to pivot. Any Office fans, you enjoyed The Office, the television show? Rainn Wilson played Dwight Schrute on The Office. He's actually a very thoughtful person. And he said, I'm kind of at a crossroads and frankly could use a little support. So he takes it seriously. He recognizes this. He treats it as a sincere invitation to vulnerability and honesty. And in our cultural moment, like, you only have to crack the door this much. And like, a culture that is completely starving for actual connection with people will walk through the door if it's cracked this much. Because we're constantly technically connected to others, but never authentically connected. And so when there's a chance for vulnerability, strange things happen. The next person says, hanging in there, Elmo, a hug would be amazing. It goes a step further with somebody else. I'm at my lowest, thanks for asking. And then the bottom drops out. The bottom drops out. The next person, every day I wake up and I know it's not going to get any better until I go back to sleep. Another person, it's all good, it's all good. I just keep repeating it until it's true. I want to be enough, Elmo. It was easier when I was human garbage because I could blame myself. But now that I have everything I've ever wanted, it's painful. Being the man I've always wanted to be still isn't enough for other people. I'm tired. I just want family. Another desperate person says, I feel like we all died in 2020. And then it goes full existential honesty. Someone says, in the grand scheme of the universe, our existence is merely a blink. Devoid of inherent meaning or purpose, we are fleeting shadows in an indifferent cosmos. Where are we and how did we just get here? To get to that final tweet. No one could have known that that innocent tweet at the beginning, how's everyone doing, would have 250 million views within a couple days. And the heartbreaking part is every tweet I just showed you has thousands, if not tens of thousands of retweets or likes. And every retweet or clicking on the heart is like somebody saying, yeah, me too. I feel that way too. And you can interpret this in a bunch of different ways, but you have to admit it is at least an indicator of this, a crisis level scarcity of joy. A crisis level scarcity of joy. And my friends, I need to shepherd the room a little bit on Pastor Greg's behalf. I can't dive into this message and talk about where I think this is taking us and where God, I think, wants us to go as you prepare for a new year without shepherding the room. Some of you don't believe that a joyful reality is possible. You've either never tasted it before or things have been so hard so long, you've given up on the idea of a joyful reality. You just don't think it's there. You just don't think it's there. And to the Christians in the room, I want to challenge you. One, joyless Christianity is not compelling to the people around you, and it is not biblical. I want to challenge you right off the bat that there's something deeper intended for you. And those of you, again, we honor those who don't consider themselves Christians in the room. This place exists for you to come, to investigate, to experience, to respond. I want you to know there is a joy deeper than anything you could ever dream of. And it's in the room, and it's for you. And I don't need to know your story of why you think you're the exception to tell you that you're not. There is real joy. It exists. There is more. So here's the plan. Here's my game plan. Calling my shot. Joy is the plan. Joy is the plan. What joy is and is not, that's our first stop. Number two, where joy is and is not found in the world and in the word. And then lastly, I'm going to quickly give you four unexpected places that I believe you're going to find joy, not just in 2025, but perhaps today. Sound like a good game plan? You with me? All right, that's what we're doing. Let's jump in. What is joy and what is it not? I think we believe a lot of lies about joy. I think that we believe that joy is synonymous to our personal felt happiness. Those are connected things, but I don't think that that's enough. Some of us believe that joy is determined solely by pleasure. Some of us think that it's dictated by our circumstances, that our joy reacts to our circumstances the way that thermometers react to the temperature of a room. And whatever our circumstances are, that's our joy level. The most diabolical lie is from a very real enemy that wants you to believe that joy is not possible. That wants you to believe that joy is too late for you. Or that joy is not for you. Maybe for others in the room, but not for you. Listen. Lies. Lies. I will also add this, that I don't believe what you are currently experiencing or what you currently call joy actually is joy if it meets any of the following descriptors. I don't believe it's really joy if you have to mine it from the cave of your own heart. I don't think it's really joy if it immediately yields to difficult emotions and situations. And I don't believe that it's really true divine joy if it's as fleeting as a solar eclipse and seems to be just as infrequent as one. If any of those describe your joy, there's more. And what if a different, deeper divine joy is real? And what if it's available? What if this definition I found in a theological dictionary proves true? What if joy is good pleasure and happiness that is dependent on who Jesus is rather than on who we are or what's happening around us? What if that were joy? A joy like that would be transformative instead of powerless. It would be durable instead of fragile. And my friends, it would be steadfast instead of fleeting. You've got to go as far as this with me, that even if you're not convinced that that joy is real or for you, you have to admit it's attractive. You have to admit you should want it to be true, even if you're not sure if you fully believe it's true right now. And so, where is joy found? Where is it not found? And in all of my study, I have found one place where joy is absolutely, undeniably not found. And that's Golden Corral. Anybody want to go toe-to-toe with me on this one? If you do not know what Golden Corral is, it's possible you're a transplant to the South. Golden Corral is a buffet-style restaurant. Most restaurants you go to because they specialize in something, right? Like you're Googling like best Korean barbecue near me, best Tex-Mex near me, but whatever. What do they serve at Golden Corral, everybody? Everything. Red flag. They're like, we'll figure it out on one of these. Just give them everything, right? Just Golden Corral, you walk in, it is an overwhelming sensory experience, all right? There are buffet lines longer than anything you've ever seen on a cruise ship, and there's a whole bunch of them all over the place. Every image, it's like there's prime rib here, and then there's like grilled cheese sandwiches here, and then there's every color jello imaginable over here next to the soft serve ice cream, next to the T-bone steaks. You're like, what is happening right now? What is going on? It's all over the place. You are essentially paying for admission more than you are paying for food. It's just like you can stay as long as you want. You can have as much as you want. Go for it, right? Has anyone in the room ever left Golden Corral thinking that was a good decision and I'm in a better place now than I was before? Very unlikely. Very unlikely. I pivot into the point, right? Here it is. I think that it is a beautiful picture of American culture in 2024. I get concerned after being a lead pastor for 11 years and now having front row seats to this generation of college students in an intimate way. The line of culture, the line of American Western culture is longer than it's ever been. You can spend more years, if not decades of your life at the culture buffet of death than ever before. It takes longer than it did 20, 30 years ago to get to the end of the pleasure and the power and the illusions before you're like, I think I might need something better than what I've been offered. Because right now, the cultural buffet line of death is like, hey, you can go from vice to vice, addiction to addiction, swipe left, swipe right, relationship to relationship, substance to substance for years before you actually reach the conclusion, I don't think this satisfies. I don't think joy is on the menu here. And until somebody comes and pulls you away from the buffet line and points your face upward, you're just gonna keep loading up. That concerns me. And so we have to know where a deeper joy is found because it's not on the buffet line. But my goodness, it's available more so than anything we see. And what's so frustrating to me is that we have unexpected prophets, if you will, who have navigated the buffet line better than anybody. And they're the ones who say it's no good and we don't listen to them. That's maddening to me. So like when Jim Carrey, who used to be one of the most highly paid actors in Hollywood, says, I wish everyone could get like achieve all of their dreams and everything they've ever dreamed of, I wish that they could experience that so they could know that it's not the answer. We're like, oh, that's admirable. But I'm back to the buffet. And then when we see interviews like the one Tom Brady gave about 10 years ago, where Tom Brady does an interview and he's sharing his heart and he's like getting emotional and the interviewer doesn't expect it. He's like, I've got 3 Super Bowls at the time. This was a while back. I got these Super Bowl rings. I've got the kids. I've got a Brazilian supermodel wife. And I go to bed every night and I think, this can't be all there is. This isn't it, is it? And he's getting emotional. The interviewer does not expect this. And he asks what I consider to be an appropriate but kind of cruel question. He's like, well, Tom, what's the answer? What is it? And Tom Brady takes a deep breath, tears in his eyes, and just says, man, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. My friends, C.S. Lewis has tried to step into the gap. In the decades since he was passed, his quotes live on into this I wish I knew problem. C.S. Lewis used to refer to us as half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy, there's our word, is offered to us. And we, like ignorant children, go on making mud pies in a slum because we can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. Translation, there is a deeper joy than what you've been experiencing. And our Father will not let us settle for that. This lesser joy, this imposter joy. So where is the real one? Where is it? I need you to repeat after me. Do not leave me hanging. His nearness is our joy. One more time. His nearness is my joy. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I think there are some of you who, yeah. And I know it and I live it and I experience it frequently, if not daily. I think there's a lot of us that are like, yes. But although it would be our answer on a theological questionnaire, we're not sure we've ever experienced that before. We're not sure if do I really believe that being close to God is the fullness of joy in my life? And does my life evidence that conviction? Am I walking in the realness of that? At Breakaway, for the last year and a half or so, a phrase has come out of this concept in this conversation, and the phrase is this: proximity is the remedy. Write that down if you're a note taker. Proximity being a fancy word for nearness, and remedy just meaning cure. You're saying, so nearness to God is the cure? Cure for what, Brian? What you got? What is it? What is it that ails you at the deepest level in any sense? And I boldly put forward that nearness to God is the remedy for that ailment. I think there are no exceptions to that rule. And my friends, I just want to cut this off before I dive into scripture a little bit deeper. Some of us are like, is this really just a sermon or a talk about joy? Feels kind of elementary. Joy is like one of those topics. It's like a Sunday school topic. It feels kind of entry level. It feels, I'm like, no. Joy, as it is attached to nearness to God, is not just like an ABCs of Christianity. It's an A to Z of Christianity. And if you take a deep look, you'll see that it is a golden thread that goes all the way through scripture. And I need to prove it to you. So if you, the moment you open your Bible, page one, it becomes immediately obvious that you are created, brothers and sisters. You are created for nearness to God. It's evident in the first few sentences. That's what's happening. You turn the page one time, and the tragedy of the story is that that nearness is lost. Sin and rebellion enter the picture. Distance comes in and brings death with it. And I'm telling you that the rest of this book, from page 2 all the way to, for me, it's page 1,598. The rest of the book is about God's ferocious pursuit of nearness with the kids that he loves. That's the story. The pursuit of joy, his own and yours, through nearness among us. That's the whole story. That's the point of the gospel. That's the point of the book. And you're like, I haven't heard it said that way before, Brian. I'm like, well, let's take a look. Think of the Old Testament. Any familiarity you have with it, Old Testament saints out here? Think of the Old Testament. Because everything in it is God trying to maximize nearness until the one who will make true nearness possible returns to the storyline, right? And so here's what I see. I see that in the Old Testament that the law was all about nearness. The sacrificial system was all about nearness. The pillar of cloud by day and fire by night in the Exodus was all about nearness. The tent of meeting was all about nearness. The temple was all about nearness. The promised land was a place for nearness. It's all God trying to maximize nearness until the arrival of the King of Nearness. You get to David, who authors many of the Psalms. Psalm 16, he says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there's pleasures forevermore." Psalm 17, "And as for me, I shall behold your face." That sounds pretty near. "In righteousness, when I awake, I shall be satisfied." There'll be satisfaction. There'll be joy with your likeness. Being close enough to recognize and know your face is where my satisfaction and joy are, says King David. Then Jesus arrives. Merry Christmas, by the way. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king is the most appropriate, theologically astute proclamation I can ever imagine singing at Christmas time. Joy to the world, because the Lord has come near. You shall name him Emmanuel, which means God has come to be with us. God has come near. Everything's pointing to this same concept. And then you switch up and you go to the last page or two of the scripture, the end of the story that you are a part of, whether you realize it or not. Revelation 21:3, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Nearness is the point. Nearness is the story. Nearness is his end game. And it's all for joy. His joy and your joy. And so my prayer here, friends, is that you are unable to unsee this concept every time you open up the book. That you would recognize that either at face value or just beneath the surface of whatever it is you might be reading for your first investigation of God, or in year 75 of knowing Jesus, that you would see his ferocious desire to be close to you in every text you read. And I need to quickly put that to the test. We should do that with like a famous Bible verse that almost everybody knows, inside or outside the church. So quick question. What is the most frequently quoted or referenced Bible verse in the history of cinema? What is the most quoted Bible verse if you look at every movie ever made in Western culture? What is your guess? Everyone always says John 3:16. And that's a great guess, and you're wrong. If it's a psalm, which one is it? 23. We had to all pretend like we were right now. That was good. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Most quoted, referenced Bible verse in the history of movies. It's because even gangsters like polishing their machine gun, like quoted to themselves. Like, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the dead." Right, okay, I think you're missing some points here, assassin. But well done. That's the most quoted one. So let's do this quickly. I'm gonna read Psalm 23. You tell me if you see anything that has to do with nearness as the point. All right, let's do this. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Is shepherding a long distance occupation? Can you do that remote? Can you do a Zoom meeting for shepherding? No, it's an up close and personal kind of activity. But "the Lord is my shepherd, he is near to me, caring for me, therefore I shall not want." That sounds like joy because of nearness to me, right off the bat. "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Parents, can you make someone lie down from a distance, or does that sometimes take multiple efforts, like right up in the child's grill? Not a long distance thing. Not a long distance thing. "He leads me beside still waters." More nearness. If I'm like way ahead of you or way behind you, my leadership next to the stream is not going to be that helpful. He restores my soul. That's like beautiful poetic language. But do you ever pause to think like, oh, that's so good. But what does that mean? It implies something internal. Like my soul is broken and he restores it is pretty intimate. However, he does that. When I was a pastor in Seattle, an incredible woman in our church named Carrie had a failed heart. She needed a transplant. And I got to stay outside the door and pray on the other side of the door as that procedure was taking place. And it was not lost on me in that moment that the surgeon wasn't just close to Carrie. The surgeon's hands were inside Carrie's chest to bring mending to the things that were broken. Right? The distance between the surgeon and the patient was 0 feet, 0 inches. And my friends, that is the distance between the God and the universe of you and you if your faith is in Jesus. He's doing a restoring work. He's that close, restoring your soul way up close and personal. Next verse, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Got to do that closely or it doesn't work. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. I'm not fearless in the face of death because I'm like macho or intrinsically confident. It's because he is near me. That changes everything. Absolutely everything. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's nearness. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Those tools are worthless if you're not close up. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. This is Holy Spirit language, like being anointed with the Spirit, like the cup overflowing. If you picture a cup, right, that you drink from, what is the distance between you and your beverage after you drink it? 0 feet, 0 inches. That's like the scandal of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, empowering us, anointing us. He's impossibly close, closer than our skin. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So listen, some of y'all need to hear this. You've been like trying to come to church, but live your own life. You've honestly been running from God for a while. And nearness is chasing you. Nearness won't let you get away. Goodness and mercy embodied by God himself keeps pursuing you, doesn't he? The nearness won't quit even if you try to quit the nearness. That's for somebody. That's how this works. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the ultimate hope for everyone whose faith is in Christ. And guys, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever isn't good news because the Wi-Fi is fast there. It's not good news because it has a killer view out the back window. It's good news because why? Because God's there forever. And his nearness is your joy. Where do you see nearness here? Easier question. Where do you don't? It's everywhere. His nearness is the point. And so friends, I do this quickly. I promised you 4 unexpected places that nearness might be waiting for you, not just in 2025. But today, the first one is at the cross. At the cross of Jesus. It's an unexpected place to be pointed for joy through nearness. An execution instrument. But for those who have not heard it before or those where the story has gotten old, lest we forget, Jesus lived the perfect life so we don't have to. Jesus died death in our place for our sins because he loves us. A once for all sacrifice. Forgiveness is available. We are now qualified for nearness. Jesus rose to new life so you can have a new life, balcony, so you can have a new life on the sides, up front, in the middle. You are not the exception. A new life is available to you because of the resurrection of Jesus. If we look at the cross, he's not on the cross anymore. We come to the tomb, he's not there anymore anyway because Jesus is alive. He's in us, he's close to us, and he ain't leaving if our faith is in him. And my friends, when we go to the cross, we're remembered, man, who we used to be, but we're unable to deny, I am more loved than I ever could have hoped because look at what he did for me. At the cross, there is joy more than you think possible. Number two, there's joy at the throne. Joy at the throne of King Jesus. Here's the thing. Joy is experienced through submission to the king of the world. His name is Jesus. And I need to tell you, some of us know that's true, but we're not experiencing fullness of joy because we don't know the difference between a conditional and an unconditional surrender. Let me explain that briefly. In military history, battle or war is over. Two generals representing two kings come together. And one general says, hey, you win, you get the boundary lines, you get the obvious stuff, but hey, I'd still like to keep my title, I'd still like to keep my head, I'd still like to keep my officers. That works, right? That is a conditional surrender. Conditional. A problem for a lot of us as followers of Jesus is that we have been spending big chunks of our lives or our entire lives operating under a conditional surrender we were never offered. King Jesus only offers unconditional surrender to those who recognize his kingship. That you come to the king and you say, oh my goodness, you are the glorious king of the universe. And you are infinitely loving and infinitely trustworthy. And I recognize who you are in this authentic moment of realization empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I can no longer do what I used to do. Which is say, hey, you get my friendships and you get my Sunday attendance and you get my effort to be kind. And you even get that thing that happened to me that I haven't told anybody about from when I was a kid. Hard stuff. Right? But when it comes to my finances and my dating life and my sexuality, I hold those back here. Conditional surrender. The king of the universe says, I gotta have what's back there. Not just because I'm a stickler and not just because I deserve it and I have the authority and I do, but I love you too much to let you keep the stuff behind your back. And the places where you're experiencing the least amount of joy are the places where you are the least surrendered to me. Can I have it all? Because I love you. Would you come to the joy that is found at the throne? Number three, on your knees. Unexpected place, on your knees in service to others. May 2025 be a year where many of you stop just verbally affirming that it's important or beautiful to serve other people, but that you would actively reject the American lie that joy is found through acquiring servants instead of serving others the way Jesus served you. May you walk forward and investigate what that looks like for you. And then lastly, in your pain, unexpected place where there's joy waiting for you, my friends. In your pain. For some of you, it's seasonal. The holidays are hard because of grief, because of loneliness, because of a bunch of reasons we don't have time to get into. But I'll tell you this, a member of this community after the first service came up to me. He's an 88-year-old deacon named Ken. And after hearing this truth right here, that there's joy in suffering, he had to wait to talk to me, to get up to me and say, hey, I'm 88 years old. I've battled cancer for 28 years. I've had 15 separate treatments for cancer, and I'm still here. And I thank you so much for talking about the fact that there's joy in suffering. No other worldview or religion can offer that. And if we understood what I've come to understand, I believe we would run into suffering instead of running from it because he's so close in the midst of it. Thank you, Ken. Beautiful to clap, but hard to clap because none of us are wired to want suffering, right? But what an incredible hope there would be for us if we believed that there was deep joy in the midst of the hard stuff, whatever it looks like. That would change everything. My friends, there's joy at the cross. There's joy at the throne. There's joy on your knees and there's joy in your pain because Jesus is close in all of those places. His nearness changes everything. Friends, this joy is real. I've seen it on the faces of suffering men and women. As a lead pastor, I now see it in the stories of thousands of students. It's real, it's here, and it's for you if you'll receive it for the first time or all over again. And so we finish where we started with Elmo. Just checking in, how's everybody doing? My hope is that you might have the ability to give an answer like the following because of the things that God has just shared with us from his word. What if you were to say this, not just now, but for the rest of the coming year? I'm going through it. How am I? Oh, I'm going through it. But he's right here. He's right here. And lots of things have been taken from me. But no one can touch my joy. Let's pray together, friends. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you bring the fruit of joy to bear on our hearts here and now? Friends, your call to response in this moment is to come get your joy. For some of you, you need to come to the cross of your Savior for the first time to say, I don't know everything, but I do know the parts of that story I heard are true. I am broken. I am sinful. I do need forgiveness. And I believe that Jesus dying on the cross somehow fixes all of that. And there's a new life for me. Come to the cross and receive your joy. For some of you, your joy is at the throne of the King. Bring all of your life under his reign through unconditional surrender and experience joy. For some of you, it's serving others as he served you. The joy of knowing Jesus, the servant, seeing joy as you serve others. And friends, some of you need to know the joy that is in the midst of your pain, not just on the other side of it. You get to know the joy of God saying, I'm still here when it's hard, and the joy of saying to him the same thing and meaning it. God, it's hard right now, but I'm still here. Houston's First Family received this blessing, Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. And everybody said together, amen. Love you guys.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.